do children's ministry here is we have the kids in for the singing and praise time, and so you can do that as a family. We believe that's really important. And then after that, they go during this time to have a lesson on Jesus and to build community and learn, and that works out really well. So, but then you got to remember to pick them up when you're done. Let's pray. God, we are blessed this morning to be together, to be the church gathered here in this place. And it's not this building that's the church, obviously. It's not the fact that we're here on Sunday morning that this is the church. It's that the people are the church. And we're the church wherever we go. And we ask that you'd help us to become that more and more. Our theme for this year we've been praying about, Lord, is gospel incarnation. That we would really incarnate the gospel wherever we find ourselves. Whether that be at the workplace or in our neighborhoods or with our extended family or wherever it is that we encounter others, that we would bring gospel community to bear in these places and in these environments, that you would work through us, just as you've always done down through history, to work through flawed and broken and frail people, to bring your grace and your mercy, to proclaim the beautiful, powerful words of truth, of your forgiveness and your love and your freedom from the enslavement of sin and a future that is open and glorious with you rather than apart from you. So God, help us, make us a community more and more that walks and talks the gospel, that we might be a blessing to the people around us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so you are the committed ones. You weathered the time change and you're here this morning. So I know you're committed, so I can speak frankly to you. This morning, I was thinking about this morning and thinking about our church and this community and just what's coming in the future and realizing that God is really growing this community. He's blessed us in many ways with some wonderful new people. And if you are been here for a long time and you haven't had a chance to meet some of the new people in this community of faith, I really encourage you to do that. It's just amazing who God's bringing. It's a wonderful thing. Nicole put on Facebook yesterday that apparently there's 18 babies in the nursery oftentimes, or the 18 babies who are regularly participating in that. So we got lots of little tiny kids. It's a wonderful blessing. And the opportunities have never been greater for us, I don't think. Opportunities inside the community and outside of the community. And so this is what I want to say to us this morning as we're looking forward to moving towards Easter and some of the activities and events that we have coming on and some of the community that we're building. I want to say to us, church, let's get going, okay? Let's get going. Let's get moving towards what God has for us in the future. Let's serve more. Let's pray more. Let's participate more. And let me just say a word on a couple of those things. Serving. We have, you know, when you walk in here this morning, the place was all set up and everything was everywhere. And we could sit and just, the table was set. We could just worship God together. And that's a great blessing. That doesn't happen automatically. We need some more people to show up on Sunday morning before we worship and help kind of pitch in and get the place set up. If you have a lot of people doing that, it's pretty enjoyable and pretty relaxing and pretty fun. If you don't have very many people doing it, it becomes very stressful, and it is kind of can be a weakness, and Satan can kind of exploit that weakness if you've got just a few people who are laboring to get it all done. So I want to encourage you, even if you're serving somewhere else, all it is 3 weeks on where you come early, and then you're off for 9 weeks, and you don't have to help set up. So I want to encourage you to think about that. Even if you're serving somewhere else, this is like a chore, like taking out the trash or something. As a family, we all got to just pitch in and do it. So if you want to help with that, put that on the welcome card that you're willing to help with setup, and we'll get you scheduled for that. Again, 3 weeks on, 9 weeks off, not a big deal. We also have coming up, and Dave alluded to this, we've got our Easter weekend where we've got a Good Friday. We're going to have a prayer service in here on that Good Friday. We help you kind of, if you want to, go through kind of a fast for that day. And maybe some of you haven't done that before, but it's a wonderful thing that we do. And people have been very blessed by that. We will give you direction on how to do that. But that's Good Friday. And then we break the fast with a prayer time and a worship time together. And it's been very beautiful. And when we eat afterwards, which is good if you've been fasting all day. But you don't have to fast to come to the Good Friday, but you can. And then on Saturday, we have a kids celebration. just an opportunity to reach out to the community and really share the Easter story, the story of the gospel with the community. And that's been one of the best attended things that we've done as a church. And so encourage you to be involved with that and sign up to help serve with that, to make that be the best it can possibly be. And then we have a sunrise service on Easter morning at 7 a.m. up on top of Albany Hill. This has been going on for years and years and years, but in the last 5, 6, 7 years, the Lions Club that superintends this sunrise service has asked us to go ahead and take it. And so we've been leading this service, beautiful spot on top of Albany Hill, right by the cross that's up there. And we watch the sun come up, and it's been just a beautiful time. And then we have a great celebration on Easter morning here, and we worship together, and we have a luncheon afterwards, a potluck luncheon. If you look around this room, you see the people and where they're from, all different kinds of places. You can imagine what a potluck lunch is like in this community. We get food from everywhere, and it's glorious. And so what I'm saying is, let's get going. There's a lot of opportunities for us. Let's get involved. Let's engage. Let's pray. We were talking about Easter around the table, and the leaders were saying, you know, well, how many people are we going to have at Easter? And you know, I'm not good with people numbers and stuff. I don't really focus on that much. But it's important too. And so the group sort of came up with, we want to see 100 people additional on Easter Sunday worshiping with us. That's a lot of people. But hey, let's pray, and let's start praying about who is in our sphere. And this isn't about numbers. This is actually about people who are far from God, who need, and would, if they could just hear it, would love to know about the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the beautiful word that God has for us. And so let's start to pray about that, and let's start to think about the people that God has put in our sphere, and begin to think about how we might participate in being part of God's plan. We talked about this last week. God seeks after us. He comes and He searches for us. He's on a rescue mission, and He is rescuing us. And then He calls us to jump in and be a part of that mission. Let's pray about how we can be a part of that mission in the coming season. We also have membership coming up. Those of you who are newer to the congregation and you haven't joined, you haven't become members, would invite you to just to attend that class, couple of classes. And you don't have to decide to join afterwards. You can choose, but it will give you a sense of what this church is about and where we're going. And so, with all that, let's just be praying and moving towards this season. In fact, let me just pray for us right now. God, I'm going to ask that as we think about all that's ahead, that we would not walk through this season just in a sort of bland way, a blasé way, but that we would see that time is short, life is short, opportunities are short. That relationships matter, and the people you've placed in our lives are important. And the people who are just sort of wandering in this world and looking for a Lord, looking for a God to touch and live with them and do life with, or they're next to us. We're them, and they're also the people next to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us with hearts like your heart, that rescue kind of heart. We would seek to be your hands and feet in the world in this coming season, to be a blessing to those around us, to love in the way Christ loved, to be bold when we need to be bold, and to be effective in our speech as we depend on you for what to say. Lord, would you guide us in this process, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, we're leading up to Easter now with a new series. It's really a series within a series. It's on the parable of the prodigal son. And if those of you who were here early, you were treated to some Rolling Stones. I guess that was The Prodigal Son. Is that what that song is? We had a little Rolling Stones, Prodigal Son this morning. Is that what that was? Oh, really? Okay. So that wasn't the role, because I didn't know if we were going to have Sympathy for the Devil or something next or what. Good. All right. So we have this new series, Coming Home is what it's called. It's on the parable of the prodigal son, and this is within our text, Total Transformation, the Gospel of Luke. And this is a very powerful text. It has been viewed this way for eons. It's a beautiful one. It gives us a fresh hearing of the gospel. And if you've got friends who need to hear what Christianity is all about, I'm telling you, I'm going to do my best. But even if I fail, this text does it for us anyway. It just gives you sort of the essence of Christianity. there's somebody in your life that you want to share the essence of Christianity with, over these next weeks, you'll be able to bring them to church, and they'll get to get a touch with what this text is talking about and just the powerful movement of what God is doing in the world. And I just can't think of a better text than this one. So let's open up to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll pass one to you. If you're using the Bible that we hand out, it's on page 747. And it's really fun to get to this point. This is kind of a high point in the Gospel of Luke. And it's just a beautiful text. And I was thinking about when last summer Clark and I were blessed to ride our bikes down to San Diego. And some of you wouldn't say that's blessed, but we felt like we were blessed to be able to do that. And I remember as we were going along, you know, when you got to a view along the one there, you'd see a cool spot. And, you know, you'd seen it before driving in a car, but there's something sweeter about actually getting there on your own power. And the view just was that much sweeter to see. And in a sense, you know, we didn't just jump to this text. We've earned this text. We've come all the way through the Gospel of Luke up to chapter 15. And so we come with new eyes, with all of that history behind us and what has been said. And we open this text with that kind of thing going behind us. Now, the entire chapter, Luke 15, is about lost things. We talked about that last Sunday, lost things. There's a lost sheep that gets found. There's a lost coin that gets found, and there's great joy at the finding of these things. And the emphasis last week was on God's pursuit of what is lost. And that pursuit is characterized by two particular traits. First of all, it is a relentless pursuit. God pursues what's lost relentlessly. Picture the woman in the dark house, and she's looking for the coin, and she's got to light a lamp and go around and sweep. It's a dirt floor. There's this sense that she looks diligently, and God looks for us diligently. And when he finds us, the second part of it is that there's this joyful acceptance in the heart of God of the burden that finding us entails. When God finds us in our lost state, he's got to restore us to bring us back home. And we have the picture of the shepherd who finds the sheep, and the sheep is just sort of frozen. This is what sheep do. They freeze when they're lost or they're injured. And the shepherd, even though he may be miles from home, rejoices that he can pick up the sheep, put it on his shoulders, and make the long trek to bring the sheep back home. It's a beautiful image of how God rejoices, even though it cost him his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Beautiful image of God rejoices in the burden that we become when he finds us. He rejoices to take that burden into himself and to restore us to himself. But in those two passages, there wasn't a whole lot on the dynamic of the lost person. What's the lost person like that we're talking about here? We don't know from those two, but in this next parable, we get all kinds of detail on the nature of the lost person that God is coming after. It does exactly this. And there's some surprising things in this text. I'm going to warn you right off the bat. A person can be lost in more ways than we might think at first. A person can be lost in more ways than we might first think. Now let's look at the story and then I'll explain what I mean by that. Verse 11 in chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Commentator C.F.W. Smith says of this text, while Jesus was not a philosopher or a theologian in the accepted sense, meaning the modern kind of sense of these, his parables alone provide material that neither the philosopher nor the theologian can exhaust. This is the mark of Jesus' supreme genius. Kenneth Bailey, another commentator, says, nearly everyone who wrestles seriously with this pericope, this text, ends up with a sense of awe at its inexhaustible content. And I concur fully with their statements. Initially, I couldn't fathom doing this text justice when I first started to study it. I thought, how in the world in 1 week could you talk about all that is entailed? And so I decided we're not going to do it in 1 week. We're going to do it over several weeks. So over the next few weeks, we're going to examine the three or four different themes. Actually, there's really like five themes in this parable that come together, and they're interwoven. But we're going to pull each one out, and we're going to look at the same parable kind of from that angle, like a jewel with different facets. We'll kind of look at it from one side, and then the next week we'll kind of twist it around and look at it from the other side. And so there'll be emphasis on 1 week in one particular part and another week in the other part. And you could come to one and you'll still understand, but it'll be better if you collect them all and understand this parable in all of its fullness and richness. Now, the first theme then that I want to look at this morning in this parable has to do with the nature of sin and lostness. And there's two examples of sin and lostness in this parable. There's the younger brother and the older brother. So much of this parable comes down to those two, the younger brother and the older brother. It's a structure that's going to play throughout our entire understanding of it. The younger brother is characterized by this kind of selfish rebellion. He wants to take everything that belongs to him and run away with it and do whatever he wants to leave his father. And the older brother is characterized by this kind of self-righteous duty. He has a sense in which he's acting and behaving perfectly, and everything he's doing puts him square in the will of his father, and that he should thereby be given everything that belongs to him. Now let's look first at the younger brother and the concept of sin and losses. How did he get so lost? Probably this younger brother was in his late teens. He goes up to his father and he literally says, give me the life that is coming to me. That's the word in the original language. Give me the life that is coming to me. Basically, he's saying to his dad, I don't really need you anymore. So why don't you and me, let's pretend you're dead. You give me my inheritance. I'll do my thing. And he runs off with it to do his thing. It's jaw-droppingly appalling to hear a son go to his father and say, I don't need you anymore. Let's pretend you're dead. Give me my inheritance now, and I'll go do my thing. There are no examples anywhere else throughout the writing of this time of a son ever doing such a thing. So Jesus would have caught their attention immediately with this shocking story of this son. In fact, the repercussions of what he's done would emanate through the community. They would be so frustrated by what this boy has done to his father that everybody in the community would be appalled and have a similar reaction. Then he doesn't even do anything very good with what he's been given. He goes off to a foreign land, and basically he squanders in reckless living. It's like the phrase is almost like tossing into the wind everything that his father has given, all the hard work and all that his father has gained. He tosses into the wind as he parties it away. Now, I know there's a temptation as we read this to start to get judgmental and say, what a jerk. And then we stop and we think about our own life. I stop and think about my life. And this is my story. And I'm guessing it's probably your story a bit too. How much has God given to me? What did I walk into this world with? Life and breath and a body and a mind and so many things. And how often do I squander what God has given to me rather than turn it back to Him to give Him glory? Well, that's what this son does. He squanders it in reckless living. He tosses it to the wind. Then broke and penniless, he hits rock bottom. He's alone in a foreign land. He's this Jewish kid, so that probably sets him apart a little bit and makes things a little more difficult. He's got no options left but to tend this guy's farm, and he sends him out to the pigs. And he's not supposed to, as a Jewish boy, young man, he's not supposed to eat any pigs, of course. He's not really supposed to hang around pigs at all. He's not supposed to be herding pigs at all. And I'm pretty sure, although the Bible isn't clear on this, he's not supposed to be eating pig food either. But this guy wishes, he's at such a rock bottom low point, he just wishes that he could even eat the pig food. These kinds of stories often have a rock bottom. I have a friend, pastor's son, back in Hershey, and literally, when he graduated high school, he kind of went to college for a little bit. He took all the money his dad had saved over years to put him through college. He took it all, he moved to Arizona, and he spent it all partying. And then he ends up in Arizona with no money, and he has to start taking up a job delivering chicken for this outfit called Cluck You Chicken. Rock bottom, baby. And we have these stories about hitting rock bottom. And these kind, they always sort of end up this way. The younger brother's sin is to take the life that has been given to him, God-given gifts, and to use them for self only. And this is really our story. I know it's my story. The first 20 years of my life were characterized by this kind of movement. And I found myself in Spain, that was my foreign land, and in an apartment, and all I had left was one potato in my cupboard, and I had hit rock bottom, and my dad had shoved a Bible into my hand before I left, and in that rock bottom place, I picked up the Bible and started to read, and started to question the idea of coming home. And then in the 20 years since then, I'm still too much about myself, but at least God is at work in me, and decreasingly so is my life about me as God does His work in me. This is the younger brother's story. The sin is to take what's been given to us and to use it for self and to disregard the giver, to care only about the gift. And to the extent that we have taken what God has given, that we've hoarded to self, we are the younger brother. It may be a very outward thing that we do, but it might be sort of an inward thing as well. Now, just kind of collect that, and let's talk about the older brother a little bit. Second example of sin and lostness in this text is the older brother. He's self-righteous. We don't usually think of this type of person as being lost, but the inescapable implication of this parable is that, yes, in fact, the older brother is also very much lost. He is lost to the Father. Here he is in the field doing the right thing like he does every day, and he senses there's a party going on. And immediately he's suspicious. A party? It's not about me. I'm not there. What's going on? And then he goes in and he finds out, of all the people in the world, the party is for his younger brother. He's lived with him. He knows what he's like, right? That guy? You gave a party for that guy? And then he's angry and he's bitter. And then he wants to justify himself. He says, look, these many years I have served you, Dad. And I never disobeyed your command. We should start to get a little suspicious at that point. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. There's so many things wrong with those statements. But let me just see if I can circle in, and I'm going to use the help of Tim Keller, writes a story about this older brother that I think is very helpful. He says this, once upon a time there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took it to his king and said, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So as he turned to go, the king said, wait, you're clearly a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land right next to yours. I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all. And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this. And he said, my, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if you give the king something better? So the next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. And he bowed low and said, my lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I have ever bred, or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. But the king discerned his heart and said, thank you, and took the horse and merely dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. Did any of you understand that? You're looking very blank-faced. We can do all kinds of good things. We can do all kinds of noble things. But for the purpose of getting on the other side. Much different than the free gift of the carrot was the gift of the stallion. The older brother is lost to the father, not just in a different way than the younger brother. The younger brother embarks on a journey of what Keller calls self-discovery, right? He goes on this journey of self-discovery. I'm going to go and find myself and spend everything and experience life and yada, yada, yada. But the older brother embarks on a journey as well. It's just a different kind of a journey. It's the journey of what Keller calls moral conformity. It's the journey of moral conformity. At the end of the day, though, both hope to control the father and to use the father for their own purposes. The one wants to take everything and go off and spend it. The other wants to stay there and make sure that he earns everything so that he can use it for himself. And neither is that concerned about the presence of the father. And remember, there's also this relationship between the younger brother and the older brother. No wonder the younger brother wanted to run when you hear the older brother talking, right? No wonder he wanted to run. He's been around this for years. He probably could never measure up to the older brother. So the younger brother wants to run. And the point is that all of us, to some degree or another, are the younger brother and we are the older brother. Sometimes we're both at the same time. There can be extremely dutiful people who do all the religious things, the right things, and then they've got the secret, that's their older brother part, and then they've got the secret escape whether it be some sort of sin that they indulge in on a regular basis. That's the younger brother part. So this is the combination in one person can be both things. But sometimes we go through seasons where we're more like the younger brother, and sometimes we go through seasons where we're more like the older brother. Tim Keller also makes this observation that in cities, it's often that you get a lot of younger brothers. So in places like where we are, oftentimes you get the younger brothers who are running away from the older brothers. Maybe they were in the Midwest in a very churchy culture where there are lots of older brothers. And to get away from that, they run to the city where there's freedom and they can be sort of the younger brother. And then you've got, even though there's just a few of us Christians in the cities like where we are, you still get older brothers here, you know, religious types who seek to bend God's will to theirs by trying to please Him and do what He wants. That's me, right? And that's us. God, let me give you something that's really good so you'll bless me. And then, furthermore, you got even kind of the secular older brother types in the urban kind of areas where we are. These are people who seek affirmation by dutifully following whatever secular laws that there are. Being green, for example, or tolerant, or really loving, or you know, by these we seek acceptance and affirmation from the people around us. And the religious moralists love to get mad about the secular moralists because the religious moralist types want to say, well, at least we're being moralistic about the right things, and as opposed to the secular moralist types. And at the end of the day, what Jesus is saying is that both types are trying to game the system, whether it be overtly or covertly, to selfishly get what we want, to live for self. We're putting self on the throne of our lives, not seeking the Father or God, only what He gives. You catch that? That's the key difference. Both sons want what the Father can give rather than the Father Himself. They care more about what He has to offer them by way of gifts than what He has to offer them by way of relationship directly with Him. Now, on some level, that should be the end of the sermon right there, and we should all just leave sort of depressed and be excited to come back next week and to hear the good news that is the answer to the problem of the sin and the lostness of both brothers. But given that a week is 7 days away, let me just tease you a little bit with the good news. Let me give you kind of a teaser that comes from a kind of a quintessential older brother. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was a student of Judaism. He was at a young age advanced past many because he was so good at following all the laws. He was such a good older brother. He was so good at doing all the right things. But then Jesus came into his life and everything changed. He became something totally else. And in Philippians 3, 4 through 9, he explains to us a little bit about that transformation. And this is a teaser in terms of what God wants to do for us as well in Christ. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, here's the older brother part. Paul says, I have more. And he ticks off all the ways that he was a good, obedient son. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But then this. But whatever gain I had, I counted. Actually, this is, do you have this up? Okay. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, an older brother righteousness, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see what Paul says in the middle of that? It's not what God has, but Him, God Himself, that's worth attaining. And this is what the brothers miss. They miss the very presence with their father that's the most important thing. The son that's younger is lost because he goes away, but the son that's older is lost because he's just manipulating and using his father for his own personal gain. And Paul says, as a potential older brother, he says, I don't care if I get the farm or the robe or the ring. He says, I don't care if you want to put it in our language, if I get the spouse or the job or the reputation or the success in the eyes of my peers. That's all rubbish. I'm not serving you for that, Paul says. Just give me you. Just give me you, Jesus. I want to be in your presence now and forever. And if I have that, I have enough. All the rest is rubbish. That's what Paul shows us. It's enough. We were skiing as a family a couple years ago, I think it was, and Elijah, my eldest son, was, you know, kind of, he was 12 or 13, right around there, and just killing it, you know, on the slopes, just kind of finding his wings and just going down all hard. He'd come back, you know, he'd be gone and come back. Oh, I went down this black diamond, and just fired up and excited about skiing. Well, one of the afternoons we're together, and he finds the rest of us inching our way down the slope, and he says, "You know what, Dad?" He stops, kind of hangs out. He says, "You know what, Dad? I don't really want to go on all the hard slopes and stuff today. I just want to ski with the family." And yeah. The relationships were suddenly the priority, and not the accomplishment or getting this or doing that. And I'll tell you, we had the best afternoon as a family together, working down whatever slope, however easy it was, and he's helping his younger brother on the way down, and we're all cheering him on. And I was so fired up at the end of that day, I went and bought a baseball cap with the ski slope name on it. And so when you see me walking around on Saturdays and I have my Alpine Meadows baseball cap on, now you know the story behind the Alpine Meadows baseball cap, because that was the best day. Because it wasn't about achievement or accomplishment or anything else like that. It was about presence and relationship and being together. And the older son and the younger son have forgotten that that's what God, our Father, wants desperately with us. He just wants to be with us. He's going to give us stuff because he's a good father. But he doesn't really, it's not about the stuff. The best thing in the world is to be with the man, to be with the Father, to be in his presence, to walk with him, and to live. Live life with him. That is the greatest gift that anybody could ever be given. So the question then is, are we doomed to be the younger brother or the older brother? Are those the only options? And sometimes it feels, I don't know about you, it feels like that. It feels like I run away from God at one point, and at the same time I'm trying to manipulate God at the other side. We're just caught, we're trapped in this. But there is a sonship and a kind of daughterhood that is different from either of those, that rests in the grace of God, that is more concerned with the presence of God in our lives through Jesus Christ than the gifts that God brings. And Paul talks about it in Philippians. This gift is received by faith. And we're going to explore this in more detail starting next week. The grandeur of it, how you receive it, how you latch onto it, how you make it your own. But I'm going to leave you with that, and I'm going to pray. God, would you clear a space for us in this moment? Those of us who are younger, the younger brother, would you clear a space in this moment? Maybe we've been running away from you. We've been running away from home. We've taken what you've given. We've been spending it on things that are only for our own benefit, our own personal selfish benefit, and we're just going further down and down and down as we do that, and we can see at the end is rock bottom, and we want to stop the process, but we don't know how. As you told us in the parables from last week, there is no place too far gone. There is no rock bottom that's out of your reach. So this morning, if that's who we are, if that's where we find ourselves, is trapped and enslaved by sin, at some sort of rock bottom, distance from God, having used everything that was given to us for our own selfish needs, you need to know this morning that you are not too far from God. That His reach, His arm is longer than however far you've run. And that His love is deeper than whatever you've done. And He wants to call you back to Himself. And He has a journey for you to come back home. And when He sees you over the ridge, He's going to run to you and embrace you and wrap you up and put the ring and the robe and all that's good and have the party for you. You need to know that message this morning. And if that message speaks to you this morning, then by faith you can reach out to this loving God and receive His forgiveness and grace. By faith this morning, you can come home. Some of us, we're kind of like the older brother in the story, and it's a painful realization this morning for us. And I had several realizations like this week as this story was just searing into my soul. How many times I still try to manipulate God to get Him to do what I want Him to do, to use obedience or serving or something to try and make happen what I want to happen in the world. Clear space for those of us this morning who are having that realization that we are, in some respects, the older brother, trying to earn our way, trying to please God so that He'll do what we want. In this space, we have time for repentance and confession. And while it may pierce deep into our soul and cause us grief to admit our own sinfulness and lostness, even though we do all the church things, even though it's painful to admit, we know that in the process of repentance and grace and forgiveness, there is a release, there is a freeing, there is an enslavement in trying to please God and to manipulate God. There is an enslavement there out of which we're desperately longing to be freed. And it's the gospel that frees us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We know that we're freed, and yet we go back to slavery. And so, Lord, would you free us again this morning in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our hearts. We might seek you for seeking you, just to be with you in your presence, just to know you, just to do life with you, to walk with you, not because we're trying to get something, but because we want to get you, the giver of all things. Lord, in the coming weeks, would you draw into this community of faith younger brothers and older brothers who need desperately to hear the message of the gospel? Would you in the coming weeks tease out the ways in which we are living the life of the younger brother or the older brother and refine us and free us from the entanglements that come with it? And would you in these coming weeks empower us with a fresh understanding of your grace through Jesus Christ. We pray that in His name. Amen. Amen. This morning we are going to prepare for communion in a little bit different way. Communion at this church is open to all who've placed their trust in Jesus Christ. We ask you to take a time of confession and prayer before you come forward. But you are invited, whether or not you're a member, if you have come to recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even if you did that this morning, you're welcome to this table. Normally we sort of explain the table, but we have a song that's going to explain it this morning. So what I'd like you to do is just sit and listen to this and read the lyrics, or listen to the lyrics. And it really unfolds all of the meaning of communion. This table that we celebrate every week. And at the end of this song, then, without me coming forward again, I will invite you, you will be invited already to come forward and come to the table, take the bread and dip it into the cup. And then then go back to your seat along the outside. God, as we reflect and we ponder, we ask you to reveal to us again the power of the simple statement that there is a place at the table for us because of Jesus Christ. Whether we came in here as a younger brother or an older brother, we walk out of here as a son and or daughter in good standing because of Jesus Christ. And because of that mere fact, there is nothing we should fear in this world, nothing we should be anxious about, nothing we should try to manipulate or change. Because you are a good, loving God who is sovereign over our lives and sovereign over this world and sovereign over everything. So we thank you. As we reflect on communion, we come forward with grateful hearts, pouring out love and thanksgiving for your mercy and your kindness bestowed upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice. As a sign of our bonds of peace, around the table of the King, the body of our Savior. Body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice. And as a sign of our bonds of love, around the table that cleanses every stain of sin. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin, shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice. And as a sign of our bonds of grace, table of the King. so with thankfulness. Will come again and we'll join.